Jesus tells a familiar story. And it looks like a good story until the end, and it's the end that sort of bothers us. The anger, perhaps, of the master. The weeping and gnashing of teeth. I had to teach confirmation between services this morning with the Sunday morning confirmation class, and one of the students described their parents as the weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, not sure what that meant, but there's something about the end that gets us. Why is the master so angry? And it may be that part of our distress about the end is that we have a tendency to sympathize with, identify with, perhaps, the little one, the little servant with just one talent, the one who incurs so much of the master's wrath. I mean, why get so angry at the little guy after all? Yes, he's overly cautious. He didn't go out and wheel and deal like the others, so he didn't get spectacular returns on his investment. But, you know, the multi-talented people did do better. But after all, the guy only has one talent. Right? When you've only got one, you can't just afford to go out and take risks, can you? What would happen if you took risks and you lost it all? But let's look at the story again. Perhaps this story is not really about you and me and our dilemmas. Perhaps this story is meant to reveal something about someone else, someone like Jesus Christ. Here in the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus set the stage for two stories: the parable of the bridesmaids, and this, the parable of the three slaves and their talents. And both of them start out with, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this." So at least we can say the kingdom of heaven will be not like we expect. It will not simply be about our understandings of justice or morality. It has something to do with a kind of shrewd and even risky sort of action. Jesus here warns his hearers about the coming of the kingdom. In last week's parable, we got keep awake, remain vigilant. And as followers of Christ, we're not meant simply to just wait in fearful anticipation of what might come, but rather we're called to a kind of risky invitation, a discipleship of mercy and love toward our neighbor, toward one another. So if this is something about the kingdom of heaven will be like this. There was a rich man preparing to go on a journey, calls his servants in, gives to the servants three gifts, 5, 2, and 1. Then he leaves. Did you notice? He gives them no advice, doesn't tell them what to do, doesn't tell them anything. What he does do, however, is leave them with a lot of money, for a talent is about 15 years' wages. 15, 30, and 75 years' wages. It's a lot of money. And then we read, after a long time, he calls the servants, and he asks them what they have done. The first two, of course, as we read, have doubled. The master is pleased, he's filled with joy. You can imagine a smile breaking out on his face. It's sort of a nice turning point in the story where what looks like might be judgment turns out to be joy. And then comes the third servant, been given a single talent, who's done the careful and prudent thing. He's not recklessly risked the talent that he was given. Instead, he puts it in a Folgers can and buries it out back. He says he does this because he fears the master. But maybe he has missed something important. He is the servant. He is the steward. What was given to him is not his own. It belongs to another. In some way, by burying it out of fear, he's treating it like a possession, as though it's his, but he doesn't want to lose it. Nothing can happen. And of course, he's wrong. It's not his and never was. I wonder if the parable would have ended up different, how it would have looked. So let's try something else. What if, when the master returns after a long time, the servants come forward and say, "Master, we've got some good news and we have some bad news. The good news is we took what you gave us and trusted to us, and we wheeled and dealed. The bad news is it's all gone. There's nothing left." I think, if I'm reading this parable right, then I think this strange master, who risked everything, who gave everything to the servants and then left, it seems to me this master would say something like, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your master." I think the gospel of Jesus gives us a new definition, a new meaning to success or security. Success here is not found in our accumulating more than we could ever use, but a willingness to risk it in response to God's action on our behalf. And security is not based on our paranoia of just trying to keep pace, but on an utterly reliable God who trusts us before we trust ourselves, who risked everything, including the life of his son, all for you and me. Because it may be that the point of this story is not the results that two of the three servants get, but it's all about the risk. "Keep awake, for you do not know the time or the hour," we heard last week. But it seems here the definition of wakefulness is risk. For the sake of the coming kingdom, Jesus seems to be saying, "Be risky, for you do not know the time or the hour." The parable of talents doesn't seem really to be about money or talent or ability anyway. It seems to be a story about trust, about stewarding, and about risk-taking. Maybe that's meant to be instructive about our lives. For what turns out at the end to be important is not money or abilities in themselves, but rather our decision to use them in risky and loving ways. 20th century theologian Pierre de Chardin, in The Divine Milieu, writes, and I think he kind of captures this, "Obviously, God has no need of the products of your busy life, since he could give everything he wanted without you. The only thing that concerns him," Pierre says, "the only thing he desires intently is the faithful use of your freedom." "Try to grasp this," he says. "The things that have been given to you here on earth are purely given to you as an exercise, a blank sheet on which you can make up your own mind and your own heart. Here you're on the testing ground where God can judge whether you're capable of being translated into heaven and into the divine presence. You're on trial, and it matters very little what becomes the fruits of your labor or what they are worth. The whole question seems to turn on," he says, "whether you have learned how to obey and learned how to love." It may be that this parable is trying to teach us it's not so much about what we've accomplished with what we have, but whether we've learned to obey, whether we've learned to love, whether we've learned the particular kind of risky love, self-giving love, death-defying love on the cross love that Christ calls us to. That might be the investment risk we are asked to consider. And the one servant's right. The sensible thing to do is to risk nothing, to dig a hole in the backyard. Nothing risk, nothing suffered, nothing loved, and at the end, just a living death. The kingdom of heaven is like a man going on a journey, summoned his servants, and entrusted his entire fortune to them. That's some kind of crazy master. That's some kind of slavery. I'm leaving, he says, gives them no directions. I don't know when I will return. Here is everything I have. The grace in the story is all in the front, all in the front end of the story. We bear witness to the Son who gave his life for us, who rose on the third day, and now we await his return. The work's done. All is certain. The kingdom is at hand. We wait. How do we wait? With eyes wide awake, to be sure. But we wait living lives of risky love toward our neighbor and toward one another, and risky obedience to the one who gave everything up, gave it all, that we might have new life in him, that he would never be separated from us, come life, come death, come resurrection. In the name of Jesus, the Master, who gives us the kingdom and whose new day is at hand. Amen.